As we begin tonight, I want us to, shall we say, have a thought, a truth, something to consider that over the last, I want to say, few months have been in the back of my mind as the Lord has been dealing with me and showing me things and entrusting me with things, with his things. The work, the ministry, the areas of service that each one of us has been called to do. So with that said, I want us to look at the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, that we find in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And if you want to turn there for me, it's a familiar passage for many of us. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and verses 18 to 20 to keep it in context. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So the Lord himself, who had been granted all authority under heaven and on earth, issues this decree, shall we say, issues this charge to the believer, to the disciples of that time. The charge was to teach others, to teach them, to observe the things that they themselves had been taught by God, our Savior himself. And I cannot help but to look at this and think of what the Shema tells us in Deuteronomy 6. And remember that he's addressing his believers, the disciples that were the closest to him. He's addressing them and he tells them the things that they themselves have been taught. And if any of us have taken the time to read the Gospels, we see that Jesus taught and led by example. Over and over, he portrayed his wisdom, his authority, the miraculous works that he did. So with that, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And if we are believers today, we have accepted Christ into our life as our Lord and Savior, I would say that this is a given. This is something that we have all come to realize what God's people have been instructed to do. To love God. To love him with all our heart and with all our strength. But in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, these words resound. The Lord states in his word again, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I see this, and I realize that when the Lord brought us into salvation and entrusted the things of God into our hands, it was not just to be bystanders. He called us to be doers of his word, we see. And in these verses, I see that this is the vision verse, and I'm going to put in, as they would say, a shameless plug for the Rangers, because this is something that we do in the ministry. We teach them God's word, but we walk with them, we sit with them, we teach them by example, and that's something that the Lord has brought into our life, and I see that that's what the Lord is doing with us today. Now that we, in the youth ministry and the children's ministry, and these are the things that we've been called to do. And we think, well, yeah, to the children only, but we are children of God, are we not? And so these are the things that the Lord himself is teaching us. But the connotation is that the things that he teaches, the commandments that he gives us, we see there in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, and all the days of your life, and all that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the thought that we got, and I asked that you guys to enter to hold, was that the Lord had called us to not only teach, but to make disciples. And a disciple is necessary to be, then you teach, you instruct, to be disciple of one, to follow his precepts and the instructions, to make a disciple, to teach. To teach him the things in the way of the Lord, the examples that Jesus himself has set before us in his word. And it's a funny thing, because teaching, it is said, teaching and learning is important because it implies truth and error. And what a student learns is rooted in the heart and soul. Is rooted in the heart and soul. So we can say that by our actions and our conducts, there is no need for us to proclaim or identify ourselves with any such group, but our life itself will speak of who we are in Christ. Indeed, if we are believers, and one step further, if we are disciples of God Almighty, then that should be evident in all our lives. And see, these are not things that we gain and the point of conversion, but these are things that we learn over the course of time. God himself teaches us through his word. He brings men, he brings women alongside of us. He gives us pastors that gives us the instruction from the pulpit for us to follow. And so when Paul is being led by the Spirit to pen this epistle to Titus 31 years approximately after the cross and resurrection of our Lord, he had these thoughts in mind. Titus was given one of the most hardest tasks to do. So he writes this epistle to advise, to remind Titus of his responsibility to the churches of God in the island of Crete. That right living and a right relationship go along with right doctrine. Treat relationships with other believers as an outgrowth of your faith. If we're in right standing with the Lord, then the way we interact with one another will be evident. But yet again, time and time again, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John and in 2 John and in 3 John, we see that we need to be reminded as believers to love one another. And I see that tonight it's very important that we realize that we should not be just hearers of the word, but we must be doers of God's word. We find ourselves in a state in time and not knowing what tomorrow may bring, and it's more than ever important that whatever God has taught us, we ourselves must teach others. And so before I go any further, one thought, shall we say, or another thought, right? That's two thoughts, right? Another thought. If you walk away from tonight's service, one thing is that what I want you to bear this in mind. Are we the ones? Are we, all of us? Are we willing to be the ones that the Lord can use to complete the work? Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, if you're taking notes, is a bondservant of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, committed to God. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, is commanded by God. So we find ourselves here in our text in verse 1 now of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. We see a little glimpse, two-thirds of the Trinity of God here. We see God the Father, and we see Jesus Christ, God the Son. But all that, the Trinity is yet another teaching, right? Another another story for another time. And my focus is what we want to look at as these words that we find in this verse. Bondservant, a servant and attendant, voluntary, devoted to another, to disregard of one's own interest. An apostle is also an ambassador. An ambassador of the gospel, a delegate, shall we say, a messenger once sent forth with orders specifically applied to the 12 apostles of Christ. So Paul states himself, identifies his authority and the reason that he is stating the next words that he's saying. Because who I am, appointed by God himself, these are the things that I'm going to convey and remind you, Titus. To not only to be instructed and to be encouraged and to be reminded, but also that he in turn would remind and advise the church. Other believers. I like the way the New Living Translation writes this verse. He says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. See, the Lord wants us to live in a practical way so that the world will see a relationship with Christ through the way we live and conduct ourselves with one another. The neighbors across from your street and the neighbors next to your house, without you having any kind of Christian signs or fishes on your car, just your conduct, the way you behave in and around with your family and at home, should realize that there's a difference between you and the other neighbors. And that is because you walk with God. And see, and these are the things that Paul was reminding Titus. And I love that Paul always uses himself as the example to follow. He doesn't say, do as I do, not as I say, right? He says, do as I do, not just as I say. So he uses himself as the example. He says, look at the way I live. Look at the way I've done things. The 13 apostles, they would say, would just say, well, you can't count Judas because he was the betrayer. Bartholomew was the 12th that was appointed by the apostles himself. But here, the 13th apostle appointed by God himself, by Jesus himself, makes a defense of his apostleship because of the authority that he speaks behind. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 18, to keep it in context, I'm going to briefly go over it. It says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had the assurance and the authority behind him. And he spoke of the gospel message with assurity, certainty, truth, unwavering, because he knew that the message that he was given to the believers and he has given us today was given to him by God himself. In verse 15 of that chapter in Galatians, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, so that all of us could know that God loves the sinner and he saves them by grace. And if someone like Paul, who was caught up in sin, would be changed and used miraculously and powerfully by the Lord, then we too can have that hope in Christ. That no matter where we come from, Jesus has a plan for each and every one of us. He goes on to say in that verse 16 of Galatians chapter 1, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days, where they, I'm sure, questioned and validated that indeed he had been called by the Lord. And see, sometimes we come to Christ, and I think we can all agree that it's in the course of time that people that once knew us begin to see the difference in our lives. And they may ask you questions, so are you still a Christian? Are you still doing that church thing? Or are you still not doing these things that you used to do before? And it's over the course of time that they become to realize that those cushions begin to cease. And they know now that, you know what? You walk with the Lord. And they refrain from talking certain ways around you. Then they refrain from sometimes even inviting you over because of the things that they're doing in their home. And those people that you once called friends are no longer your friends, but they're people you knew, acquaintances. And then you become into a church family. You begin to gather with a group of believers from all different spheres of life, ethnicities, if I may say that. And you become to realize that the family that is around you here in the church is your family that is sometimes closer to your own flesh and blood. So Paul identifies himself as a believer, as a slave of God. He calls himself a bondservant, committed to obeying God. This obedience led Paul to spend his life telling others about Christ. If Jesus had paid the debt for us on the cross, who am I not to tell others how to be set free? Right? For he who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. I don't know about you, but I know where the Lord brought me from. I know where God saved me from. How can I ever repay the debt of his ransom that he gave for me on that cross? And the charge that Paul was given Titus was to complete the work. Complete the work in the church. Set the things that were lacking and set in order. Titus 1:5, it says, I left you on the island of Crete so you can complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Wiersbe states it like this. Titus had his share of problems. The churches needed qualified leaders and various groups in the churches needed shepherding. By nature, the people of Crete were not easy to work with, and Titus needed extraordinary patience and love. And it would have been easy for Titus to have heard God's call to go elsewhere, but he stuck it out and finished his work. And I understand because I'm also a child of God. And I understand that life, ministry, people are difficult at times. Challenging at the very least. But it's sad to see how people, when God is in the midst of causing growth within their life, bringing them into maturity, they turn around and they run. They make an excuse and they leave. For those of us that help children, the first thing that we teach them is to listen, to take responsibility for the things that they have done, and to ask for forgiveness. And all things that we've made, and all things we've made will be made well. Sometimes when God is in the middle of doing things to bring growth and maturity into our lives, we run from that. Because we don't want it when it's difficult. We don't want to be chastised. We don't want to be disciplined. We want everything that's good and nice and loving and forgiving and gracious and loving and kind. Well, all that is part of it. Listen, I love my son and I'll grab him from the neck if he's going to run across the street with the cars flying by. He can hate me all he wants and get mad all at me, but if I see him heading down the wrong way, I'm going to reach out and grab him. I seen one of the brothers do that. He called it a Black Panther reflexes. His kids were going to run across the street and whack, he went out there and reached out and grabbed them quick. And I was like, whoa, brother, that was fast, right? And perhaps, you know, his son was a little bit, you know, hurt or whatever, how he pulled them and stuff like that. But at the end, he saved his son's life and prevented him from getting hit or getting hurt as he was going to run across that street. And see, sometimes the Lord allows things in our lives, and we need to stick it through. Again, our text, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, states that Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. New Living Translation gives us a practical insight or view and writes us like this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life. That I can state that no matter what I go through, no matter where I am secured in the fact of what Jesus has done for me. My life is no longer my own, but it's His. And if I live or die today, all to the glory of God. See, the truth of the gospel should give us confidence, right? My salvation is secure in who? In Christ Jesus. Because I have put my trust in the one who descended from heaven and took on the form of a man, lived a life for 33 years, was acquainted with all my ways, tempted and tried, but yet without sin. And at the end, he went to the cross, and he died not only for me, but for all of us, that in him we would have forgiveness and salvation. On the third day, he would raise himself from the dead and be ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of our Father, alive, preparing a place for me and all those that are yet to come, to him and for those that walk with him. The assurance, the confidence that I have is that my life is in his hands. God sees, God's in control, and God knows everything. Everything that you think, everything that you even feel, that everything that you're going through. Again, Titus was given the charge to deal with some difficult situations. Titus 3:4-7, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 state that, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of what Jesus did for us. Job says like this, verse 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold not another. And how my heart yearns within me to know that one day I will stand face to face with my Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 states like this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Assurance and confidence. Paul reminding Titus, reminding the church that our confidence should be in Christ. Our confidence and assurance should be, and our hope should be in what Jesus has done for us. And we need to be reminded of that, because the next step is not to just to be a hearer, but we must be a doer of God's work, right? And so in verse 3, he says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. This word preaching, what does that mean? I said, well, it doesn't mean that Javier just keeps talking, right? What it means is that which is proclaimed by a herald or public crier, a proclamation to be heard. The preaching, what we speak, the things that we ought to say is with the commandment, the decree, by implication and authority, the commandment of God's word, that all others would come to know who Christ is. And it's according to God's timing that this takes place, took place, and it is. So again, verse 3 of our text right there where we're at, it says again, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I looked at this verse, and I had to stop, and I had to realize and think and take it to heart that God, my Savior, the creator of heaven and earth, not needing me or any of us, commits his ministry into our hands to share the good news with the world, to proclaim him not only crucified, but risen. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is something so profound that it just it blows me away how God Almighty would choose somebody like me to share that word. For many of us, as I see many of you here, and I recognize, if not all of you, almost all of you, and I know that you're involved. I know that you're in ministry. You have to stop and think that God himself has called you to do that. Whatever task it is, I used to sit in the back row and used to think, never in the front. If I see a piece of paper, God, from here to the park, into my car in the parking lot, I'll pick it up. No one needs to know. Just you and me. But you see, all the Lord is looking for is someone to have a willing heart. A willing heart. It's not necessarily that you have a great talent that you're going to bring to the ministry or to the church. All God wants is a willing heart to be part of what he's doing. Again, remember, he's entrusted this message, the good news of his salvation. And he uses people such as ourselves to bring others to Christ. He uses people such as ourselves to lead in worship. People such as ourselves to usher, to greet. People such as ourselves to make coffee, to make burritos, to serve in the cafe, to serve in the bookstore, to share about the books that they've read. He uses people such as ourselves to serve in regions beyond the special needs class, to help people such as ourselves to serve in the children's ministry across the way. He uses people such as ourselves to teach the next generation of believers in the youth house, the young adults who are the generation of today. He uses people like us for his glory, for his honor, for his kingdom. And when I see this, that God himself has committed these works to me, I can't help but be in awe of what God has done. Jesus told the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who is willing to be part of the work? Who is willing to set their hands to the plow? The New Living Translation, the same verses, he says, when he saw, is referring to Jesus, he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Man, what a blessing it is when things are difficult, things are challenging, and there's so much to be done, and an extra hand to come alongside of you, and what a blessing it is. Whether it's help and the planners, whether it's help out on the grounds, whether it's help leading traffic, securing the parking lot. What a blessing it is to have an extra set of hands. To see the need, and just like the Lord himself said, that he had compassion, and this word compassion, he felt sympathy, pity. He was moved with compassion because there was a need. There was a need to proclaim the gospel message to the lost. There is a need to bring assurance to the sheep, to the sheep. They need the shepherd to be comforted, to be reminded, to give them direction. That's why we come together as a body, so that we can draw strength from each other, to be encouraged. It's not a one-man show. Could you imagine if just one person was to take care of all the things all over the church? The soundboard, the media, the lights, recordings, so much to do. New Living Translation, again, verse 3 of our text, New Living Translation says it like this: and now, at just at the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. My little notes right here I put down today. Today is the day that the Lord has made, right? He has brought us into salvation, and today is the day that he's put this calling in each one of our lives. We were not saved at another time, in another year. We were saved for this appointed time, for this appointed year. 2021, 2020 is so many challenges and things that have gone behind us. 2022, and we see the world and where it's coming to and what possibly may be the way that it's heading. But that is regardless. We are the believers that have been called to be here now, today, in these very moments. Wiersbe states that God reveals his message through preaching. The content of the message, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the message of the cross to save them that believe. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:18 states, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross. Everything revolves around the Lord. Why do we do what we do? It's because of what Jesus did for us. Because of what Jesus did for us. Verse 4 of our text. He says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, he identifies him as a true son. A true son who is genuine, who is sincere. Faithful and genuine should be the life, should be a trademark of every believer, of every servant of the Most High God. Faithful and genuine, loyal. And these are terms that are foreign to the world. Because the world is all about me, myself, and who? I. Me, myself, and I. What makes me comfortable? Think about myself first, numero uno, as they would say. Take care of myself. I'll do if it is convenient for me. We heard from this very pulpit time and time again, from not only our own pastor, but for different pastors, that ministry, is there is sacrifice when it comes to ministry. Sacrifice. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? Oh, it was only for him? It was only for that time? Wait a minute, Javier, you mean that there's going to be some challenging times? Hey, how was the time change for those of you? That in itself was a challenge, right? You have to wake up a little extra earlier. Wake up the kids a little extra earlier. Put them to bed. Oh, wait a minute, you stood up longer because you had energy? Well, then the next day you pay the price. There's sacrifice. Those are little things that we all have to deal with and contend with, but it all requires sacrifice. Titus was identified as a son in the faith, genuine, sincere, and loyal, key to the family of God, loyal to the believers, to the church. Remember that God does not need any of us. He chooses to use people such as ourselves if we have a willing heart. And though we read nothing about Titus in the book of Acts, where we see the church flourishing and being established, we still know some things of his character. And his character and his personality. And I like the way Gutzik points this out. That Titus was a genuine brother to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. That Titus was a partner and a fellow worker with Paul. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Titus walked in the same spirit as Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:18. Titus walked in the same steps as Paul in the same manner of life. 2 Corinthians 12:18. Therefore, Titus could be a pattern to other believers. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus was of the same mind, of one accord with Paul. We're part of this family here, Calvary Chapel Rialto. And I know that the body of Christ is worldwide. There's believers all over the place. But just like the family next to you does things differently than in your home, in our home, we're different. This is our family. This is our church. Calvary Chapel Rialto is our church, and this is where we're at. How we do things, how we behave with one another. Remember, Titus was being reminded by Paul. His responsibility was to bring order, to complete the work that was lacking. The believers needed order, they needed help, they needed shepherding. And Titus was to be the example to all those that were there. And like Titus, we as believers, we should also be the example. We put expectations on other people when we ourselves cannot keep them ourselves. If we ask of something, that it shouldn't be anything that we ourselves weren't able, are not able or are not willing to do. As Christians, we are to be the standard to this world. We ought to be the light, the salt of the earth. We should be the difference. We should not let the world dictate how we should behave and how we should do things. We have instructions from God Himself in His Word, how to live, how to lead a life of Christ. But in order to lead, we must first learn to what? Follow. And so we cannot be saved and all of a sudden start discipling or teaching others. We ourselves need to be taught. And then the things that we're teaching, we ourselves turn around and teach others. We encourage others the way we've been encouraged ourselves. I'm not even going to ask for you to raise your hands, but I think of you that have lost loved ones over the course of these last couple years. How can you be an encouragement to someone else who loses a loved one? I think of you that have been through some difficult times during pregnancies, and how can you be an encouragement to others as you share what God has shown you in your word? For those of you that have been divorced, think about how you can be an encouragement to the other body of believers. Think of the things that you've seen and been through, whether it's been in ministry, whether it's been in family. Think of the things that you've been through as you've been through the course of this life of you walking with the Lord, and how God can use that to encourage others. He brought us into the fold. Titus was being reminded by Paul. Paul was reminding Titus that these are the things that he himself needed to be. He needed to be the standard. Titus, you're going to go into this island of Crete. It's going to be rough. God started a work there. And yes, God is the author and finisher of our faith. And He's going to complete it. He's going to be faithful to complete that work. But Titus, I'm going to send you there to make sure, to take care of business in there. You're going to help bring order, because I'm sure there were younger guys that were gifted by God, like there was older guys gifted by God. There were guys from poverty. There were guys that were well off. Who was the leader? Well, I'm the leader. Well, I'm more educated. Well, no, I'm more educated than you. Well, I've been through harder times. And no, I haven't been through harder times. But at the end, Titus was the one that was going to come in and bring clarity. These are the people who God has chosen to appoint and put them in positions. When it comes to ministry, it's in the same sense. God puts a calling in your heart. He begins to tug through His Spirit in your heart, just like He brought you into salvation. He begins to put a tugging in your heart. And some of you may say, well, you know what? I know I want to be part of the worship team. And Pastor Fred, that's gone home to be with the Lord, he used to say that he would always try out for the worship team. But somehow, he never quite made it to the worship team. He says he was the one to be called to make a joyful noise. But God bless him. I called him the general at the time that he was here. He was an encouragement to all of us that knew him. But like Pastor Fred, and there's been so many others like him that God has brought into our lives to share practical wisdom, encouragement in our life with Christ. Titus was supposed to bring order into the church to finish that work that the Lord has started. 2 Corinthians 12:18, verse 18, it says, did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Reminding the believers, the church, that Titus indeed had a love, a compassion, not only for the lost, but also for the church. He was not there to hurt or to discourage, but he was there to encourage and to bring order, to build up the body of Christ. So that others would be excited about what God was doing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, his word states, God's word states, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern. Throughout this letter to Titus, Paul stresses the necessary practical working out of one's salvation, right? We heard in other verses say to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the daily lives of both the believers, the congregation, and the leaders. The things that we ought to be doing, the things that we shouldn't be doing. And it shouldn't be just the head knowledge that we have. And then God bless you guys that, and ladies, that God has gifted you with the ability to memorize so many verses, and you guys have been gifted in those areas. But remember that head knowledge, without the heart to follow, this is the area of what people miss salvation. Is it 18 inches, 16 inches? Verse 5 of our text. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. For this reason, the responsibility had been given to Titus from all these different people, not only to bring order in the church and to bring completion to what needed to be done, but he was also to appoint leaders. Set in order, complete the work. And you think of those areas in our church where there's been so much transition in these last few months. So much happening with our pastor being married, which is everybody's excited. He's blessing. He's coming back by the end of the month. So praise God that he'll be back soon. But there's been so much other movement within the ministry. Everything that God is doing is stirring and believers, ministry and just servants to put their hands to the plow. Titus faces the difficulty, the undesirable, and one of the most unpleasant possible jobs that he had to do was to bring order to that, shall we say, motley crew of believers in the island of Crete. Bring order to the church was his charge. And I think I cannot help but man to attest that is hard. For those of you that have children, when the kids are going crazy in the house and you have to bring order, and it's difficult at times. Sometimes it's undesirable, the things that you have to address. At the very least, they're unpleasant. And it breaks your heart. You have to address certain things. But it's also encouraging to see when God gets a hold of the person and leads them to repentance, that God's still at work within the life of a believer. He doesn't give up on any of us. We make mistakes at times. Thank God for His grace. His grace for salvation. His grace for sanctification. His grace to continue walking. From all these people that Paul was telling Titus that he needed to set in place and bring in order, from all these different people, yet with so many different flaws, flawed, because none of us are perfect, the word reminds us. We are sinners saved by grace. And I can't help but think that we are debtors to the Most High, indebted for eternity for what Jesus has done for us. And although the task was difficult, Titus, it seems, was the kind of person that someone knows what to do and how to do it, and who works tirelessly to get it done. Again, in our text, verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." So Paul leaves Titus there. He was the man for the job. And this is where the difficult task is. Again, the New Living Translation writes it like this: "I left you on the island of Crete that you should complete our work there." Again, you think of everything that has taken place. We are the ones right now that God has called to complete the work. We are the ones that God has called to set things in order. Right now, more than ever before, the church should be a light, a beacon of hope, not only to our own church, but to the world, that salvation is in none other than Christ Jesus himself, and that his return is what? Imminent. He is coming back. And it's more than ever that we ought to be ready for his return. And we think about all the things that are transpiring right now, and we hear prophecy updates from the pulpit. We see things happening in the news, and I cannot help but think what 2 Peter 3:9 states, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is a long-suffering towards us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. In the meantime, we should be even more intently about our Father's business. Again, the things that I have learned, my responsibility, like Titus was given, was to teach others. We may not be here when the Lord returns. I want to make sure that the next generation of believers are equipped. I want to make sure that the next generation of servants are prepared for the ministry. Tomorrow is not promised to me or to any of us here today. How will the church go on? Well, yes, it's God's church. It's his ministry. But he's called us into salvation to be part of this work. Spurgeon states like this. He seems to have been a man of great common sense, so that when Paul had anything difficult to be done, he sent Titus. Gutzik says, when a job is hard, there are basically two kinds of people. With one, you say the job is really hard, so we can't send him. With the other, you say the job is really hard, so we must send him. Titus seemed to be of the second kind. And I can't think of my brother that shared in the devotion on Sunday a couple of weeks ago. He said, there are two type of players, right? A and B players. And God bless B's and God bless C's. You got the A player that takes care of business. And you got the B player that does one thing. God bless them, right? And then you got the C players who, well, they're here. And thank God for them, right? God's still at work. There's still opportunity for all of us, not only to be used by the Lord, but to serve him. Again, New Living Translation says again like this, I left you on the island of Crete so that you can complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Again, remember that the people of Crete were a wild bunch. It was a trade center where ships were coming in from all different areas. So you had the lowest, you have a well-off, it was like a business people there, and so they were educated, non-educated, and regardless of the sense, there was a lack of God, and you can even imagine how the life and style of the people of that island must have been. A wild bunch, known for liars and for being lazy people. And yet from these people, Paul had been given the charge to Titus to not only train them and teach them, but to raise up capable leaders for Christians, for the leadership of the church. It's not an easy task that he had been given. Well-established trade center, all the craziness that comes with that, people with money, people that know how to do things, and yet from these people, not only train disciples, teach disciples, but also bring leadership. Yeah, leadership, elders, pastors, deacons, for the church. Sinners saved by the same grace that we're all saved. Rich or poor. You see, a person's lifestyle and relationship provide a window into their character and through their character. We know how things may have been before Christ, but after Christ, how are we today? Evaluate. Evaluate. Be honest. James tells us, don't be like that man in the mirror that sees himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets who he is. It is important to have leaders who can effectively preach God's word. And that's a given. But it's even more important to have those who can live out God's word and be examples to others to follow. What good is it that I'm sharing God's word and I'm behind the pulpit, but I don't have the life to back what I preach? If I don't have the self-control and the fruits of the Spirit is evident, not evident in my life, then I am like a sounding brass, right? Just talking the talk, but not walking the talk. And how important it is for us as believers to take that to heart. To realize that God has called us to salvation, but with that, he wants us to be not only believers, but disciples of the Most High God. So that we in turn could be called and be used in areas of ministry to serve him. So that he can reach out to the lost. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Say to you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You think about the people that God has brought into your life in different seasons in your life, and how each one of them had played an intricate part in where you are today in Christ. And in the same way, I remind my brothers in Christ, those that serve alongside of me, it is our turn now to teach and to train others. And this is where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves as a church in this time. It's a time to rebuild, to bring structure, to bring order into God's house. We're going through the men's and the women's study. We covered the book of Nehemiah. It's time to build the wall, to reinforce, to raise up believers, to teach them, to instruct them, to share with them, to encourage them, to train, to disciple, to teach others, to make disciples, so they in turn may be able to teach and train others also. Again, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, the New Living Translation states it again like this: I left you in Crete so that you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed to you. I like the way the Amplified Version states this verse again. He says, for this is reason I left you, that you may set right what was defective and finish that what is left undone. Complete the work that needs to be complete. Gutzik puts out that to the work that needed to be complete was to bring order and set order in the churches, to appoint and to godly leaders. The phrase to set order is a medical term that applies to setting a crooked limb into place. Wiersbe points out that there were crooked things that had to be set straight among the congregation of Crete. I call my children, and then we said we have this like a family meeting. And I said, listen, I'm not saying that any of us are doing anything wrong. But if we're honest with ourselves, we could do a little bit better. We can change things just a little bit better. Improve. Make these adjustments. Just because we've been routinely doing things, it doesn't mean that it's effective for the Lord. We need to change things a little bit. We need to make plans, because if we fail to plan, we plan to fail, but we serve a God of order, so it's necessary that we take care of these things. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that for God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Amplified Version says that God is not the God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. We have to make plans. We make adjustments. Remember, what was the thought that I started off at the beginning? The Great Commission? To make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So where are we at in that sphere? Are we teaching? Are they teaching us? We all have a place. Where are we involved? Is our ministry just at home? Or does the Lord want us to come out of that shell and be effective in the body here of Christ? Is it God preparing us? Is God tugging in our hearts to be effective wherever we're at? What can we do for the Lord? Okay, so we may not be able to. I know I can't play a guitar. One of the guys says that everybody should play the guitar because the guitar is easy to play. Hey, you know what? I have no idea how to play a guitar, but I can talk. All right. And so wherever the Lord can use us, be willing vessel and God will blow you away at what he can do. So in application and in closing, are we the ones, are we willing to be the ones that the Lord will use to complete the work? Number two, can we be considered faithful? Faithful men and women of God? And number three, are we genuine, true sons of the faith, loyal, committed to the body of Christ and to the church? Number four, have we been taught? Is there somebody that God has brought in your life, a Paul, to disciple you? A Paul to teach you? Has the Lord brought somebody into your life, a Titus, that you can train, that you can teach? These are things that we should consider and ponder as God's people, men and women of Christ.